Well, we read in our verses of scripture a moment ago from the book of Isaiah. Last week, if you were here, you recall that we shared the message of the story of Lazarus and how Jesus came to the tomb after Lazarus had been 4 days and called for him to wake up. And he woke up and he came back from the dead. We looked back through that whole story in John chapter 11, and there were some significant statements that Jesus made along the way of the Lazarus wake up that really can be parallel messages to the church of today. And the call is not only for Lazarus to wake up, but the call is also for the church to wake up and be thriving as God intends for the church to thrive in our spiritual selves and our influence and our spiritual footprint, if you will, as we contribute this matter of Jesus to our world. Well, when Jesus said, "I'm waiting where I am for a couple of more days so that the glory of God can be revealed," when you read it in that context, it was an unusual thing for Jesus to do, to not go immediately to his friend Lazarus and make him well. Well, we certainly trust that Jesus knew what he was doing, and we certainly understand that Jesus intended for the glory of God to be revealed. But when you back out of the book of the books of the Bible and you look from the beginning to the end, you'll see pretty quickly as you study about this glory of God matter that God is constantly and chronically seeking to reveal his glory to the world. His original intent with Adam and Eve were created in the garden was for him to be with them. And the natural glory of God would shine upon them and shine upon their path and bless them in this relationship of intimacy with God. And when Adam and Eve sinned and severed that relationship as God intended from the very beginning, God could have said to Adam and Eve, "Zap, zap, and be done and I'll start over." But instead, he accommodated himself to them and he accommodated himself in their sin and continued to seek to reveal himself to them. And he hadn't stopped. In the New Testament, at the very end of the Bible, and we'll get to that in a moment, you'll see the whole book of Revelation is about God showing himself to the people and revealing himself in his glory. In the book of Isaiah, which we're in today, we see that Isaiah was called by God to be a messenger to a hard-hearted, unrepentant people. And Isaiah prophesied and prophesied and prophesied and prophesied. And nobody wanted to hear from Isaiah again. And he wrote down all of his prophecies again and again and again with the some message of saying, turn back to God. Turn back to God. And in the end of the book, in the end of Isaiah, he summarized by saying, from God, "God dreams of a day when the world will see me in my glory," with one last prophecy, which becomes the summary prophecy for all the people in that time and for all time. Isaiah concludes his writing and he sums it up this way: judgment is sure for everyone. You and I can try to live as good a life as we possibly can live, but it's not enough to live a good life. The life must be covered in the relationship that we have with Jesus. And when we meet Jesus on judgment day, we are either going to be known by him or not known by him. And if we are not known by him, we are judged to be separated from him for the rest of forever and for eternity. But if we are known by him and he is known by us, then when judgment comes, Jesus will stand before us at the end of our days and say, "You are judged worthy to be in my kingdom. You are judged worthy to come and dwell forever and forever and experience the glory of God in full measure." Judgment is sure. It's also important to note from the ancient prophecy in Isaiah, which is sprinkled with messages of the coming Jesus. Sure enough, Jesus did come after the prophet Isaiah. He came, he established the earthly ministry. He established the pattern of living. He established a way that we are to relate to him. And he gave up his life in death so that you and I might have life forever if we believe in him. And as he left at the end of his days, he said to the disciples and he said to us, "I'm coming again. And when I come again for the last time, I will come in judgment. I will come in celebration. But there will be many when I come again who won't be celebrating, because they would think that they would have one more day and one more hour and one more bit of time. But the truth of it is, there is going to come a day when time will be over, when Jesus comes again, and there will not be any more opportunity to turn our hearts towards the Lord. We live in that in-between time. And the warning of Isaiah, the warning of Jesus, the warning of Revelation is to turn our hearts to Him now. And it's a clear and present warning. Many times we gloss over it. We think we have more time. We think that there'll be another opportunity. We think good enough and well-behaved enough is enough, but it's not enough. And the warning is clear. The other day I was sitting in my recliner at the house on, I guess it was Friday afternoon. Sitting there for a minute, and I looked out the front window, and the fire truck pulled up in front of my house. And I saw the fire truck in front of my house on May Street. And I didn't really think about it, but I did kind of take a sniff. You know, maybe my house is on fire. I don't think anybody else's house is on fire. But I'm just a little bit threatened by that, if you would be too, when the fire truck shows up in your front door. And before I really had a chance to process it very well, the doorbell rang. And I thought, uh-oh, this couldn't be good. And so I went to the door, a little timid, a little trepidatious. And I went to the door and I opened the door. And there was a fine young man there at the door that said to me, "We're selling barbecue tickets for the Fireman's Fund. And they're going to be on such and such date and such amount of money. And they're really good. Would you like to buy some?" And I just have to tell you, I got the threat. I got it. I understood that. And there was just absolutely no way that I could say no. Because imagine you have a little kitchen fire and you didn't buy a ticket. And then, you know, they got a list on the wall. 420 Main, we don't know where that is. And then, you know, so I'm looking for, by the way, I'd recommend you'd buy a couple too. I've heard on the street they're really good. So we'll consider that a commercial. But it was clear, the message. I know they didn't intend it, but I got the subtle hint. I got the message. When I think about the scriptures and I think about the warning of the Lord, if it takes something like that to warn people, then so be it. Isaiah and Adam and Eve and in the book of John and the book of Revelation, all through the Bible, there is this warning after warning after warning. You better sign up. You better buy. You better get enough for your whole family, because there's going to come a time when they're coming for real. There's going to come a time when doom is coming and judgment is sure, and there won't be any more opportunity to buy favor of the Lord. Judgment is sure. Jesus is coming, and when Jesus comes, this earth will be vastly different from the old messed up, sinful world in which we live in. Our world is a mess. And it's a mess because the glory of the Lord has been covered. The glory of the Lord has been shielded and held back from the world to see. There's nothing better than to be in the basking of the glory of God, to be in right relationship with God, to know that He loves us, to know that He is pleased with our lives, to know that our acts of service and worship are pleasing to Him, to be able to go through our day living in such a way that we come to the end of the day with a well done, good and faithful servant for life. There's nothing better than that. No attention getting NFL football player, no sporting events, no noise about from the White House clickety clacking on the phone. None of that is better than the glory of God rightly divided into your life. And when God's glory is fully displayed in the world, this world will be a vastly different place. It's important to note that, as Isaiah says in the end, that heaven and hell will be replaced by Heaven and earth, I'm sorry, will be replaced by a new one. And those who believe will be invited into that new reality with the Lord. But as much as we share and cherish in this good news of the glory of God fully revealed, we also have to say that hell is a destination for those who don't believe. The gospel message is woven as Jesus and God reveal the glory of God. Woven as a golden thread through the Bible and through the book of Isaiah specifically is a message of the revealing of the glory of God. There is a sense in which God's glory always existed, and He is bridling His glory until the perfect time when the glory of God is fully revealed. We can come to understand and believe in a God that we cannot touch. But we can also understand that the glory of God is revealed in the earth so that we can know Him, so that we can have a personal connection to Him. The glory of God is defined as that singular splendor of God, its consequences upon mankind. God's glory is an attribute that we can possess as we come into right relationship with Him. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, the wages of sin is death. But the Bible also says that the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so when we come to wrangle with this matter of sin, when we come to wrangle in our spirit with this matter of death, when we come to the place of reality, if I don't do something about the sin and dwelling in my life, then if I don't get right with Jesus, then I'm going to have an eternity doomed forever. When I come to that place and settle the matter in a historical moment of life, then when Jesus comes into my life, not only do I have a security from death and destruction, but I have a promise of eternity that is to come. But in the meantime, the Bible teaches me that I'm not only inviting Jesus to save my sins, but inviting the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of me from that moment on. And the spiritual presence of God living inside of me, inside of you who believe, is the opportunity to shine forth the glory of God from the inside. And when the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, He comes in and He never leaves. And we take Him with Him with us wherever we go. And wherever we work, wherever we play, wherever we rest, wherever we travel, wherever we go, the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, goes with us. And we have a distinct responsibility to be a good steward of that glow of the glory of God radiating out of our lives as a believer. We have a distinct responsibility to be careful with our conduct, careful with our character, careful with our conversation, deliberate about our relationships, looking for opportunities to be not about myself, but about others, looking for opportunities to give Jesus away wherever we might be, whether it's at the Walmart or at the schoolhouse or at your house or my house. It's our responsibility to be a part of the delivery of that glory. We mentioned it last week. Moses went up on the mountain to meet with God and get the Ten Commandments on behalf of the people. And when he came down, it was said in the Bible that the glow of the glory of God was radiating on his face. Hard to describe what it would be like. Somewhat like a sunburn, maybe. So, I mean, it was evident that he'd been in the presence of God. Somehow, the glow of the glory of God was radiating on his face. And he put a curtain across his face because he felt the glow of the glory of God leaving him when he came back down from the mountain to be with the people. Oh, that we wouldn't live with a temporary glow like Moses. Oh, that we would live with a permanent glow of the glory. That we fully embrace the Holy Spirit that dwells within inside of us and allows Him to flourish out of our lives on behalf of all the world so that all the world can see and know this Jesus that gives us that glow. And so as we think about this glory of God, when we think about God opening the door of heaven just a crack so that we might see all the splendor of what is to come and what is promised. Much like when the angels pulled back the curtain of heaven and announced that Jesus had been born, and they sang and spoke, "Glory to God in the highest." The glory of God was shown to the shepherds in the field. Oh, that we would be a people who live and message this glory of God. Because when we do, three quick thoughts and four come to mind as we think about this glory of God. When we decide and choose to dwell in the glory of God and deliver the glory wherever we go, revealing God's glory causes His people to become evangelists, the bearers of good news. The truth of it is, we all enjoy good news. A job promotion, a good grade on a test, a successful venture, a finish of a project. We all cherish and celebrate good news. You look at your Facebook feed and your Facebook account, and how many times do you see graduations and new babies and new experiences? It's the best of life that's shared for all the world to see. We enjoy experiencing and we enjoy sharing good news. There's no better good news than the good news that Jesus saves, that God's glory reveals what God has done for me, that He has revealed Himself in salvation. He has revealed Himself that He has forgiven me. He has revealed Himself that He has promised us heaven as we believe. And we just can't contain it. It must be shared. It must be told. It must be the message of the day. And when we experience the glory of God, when the curtain is pulled back and we see Him in His fullness, we must share the good news. Reality is, there are people all around us that are dying and going to hell, separated from God forever, unless we share good news. When we revealing the glory of God in our life, we become evangelists. The Holy Spirit works in the world to convince and to convince and to convict, and it's our place to be a part of that, to communicate that good news. Secondly, when we choose to live in the glory of God, when we choose to reveal the glory of God to others, we begin to learn that revealing the glory of God opens up the promise of a new heaven, a new heaven. In the book of Revelation, it describes in many ways what heaven will be like. The glory of God is the light of heaven, and it radiates from the throne that is the center of heaven, according to the book of Revelation. Jesus, who came to earth and went back to be with the Father, has been placed once again in the center of heaven on that throne. And the light that is the glory of God that shines from the throne shines, and there is no need for a sun or a moon, because the glory of God is the light of heaven. And when that glory shines upon the sea of people around Jesus at the throne, the Bible describes that there are the Old Testament tribe leaders and the New Testament disciples, the 12 and the 12, that are gathered close up to Jesus around the throne. And their activity day and night, night and day, is to worship Jesus on the throne for all that He had done and all He did in their lives and all He is doing in the future. And when the glow of the glory of God shines beyond the 24 that are surrounding the throne, you see these worship creatures that are completely created as worship beings around the throne. And night and day and night, they fly around the throne and they buzz around the throne and declare that God is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Day after day, night after night, is the glory of God revealed, and the worship of Jesus on the throne is expressed. It's a place for you to go if you believe in Jesus. It's the end of your days, and it is the beginning of where you will dwell in that heavenly place. And when the glow of the glory of God shines beyond the 12 and the 12 and shines beyond the worship creatures around the throne and casts its light across all that are in heaven, the light shines, as Revelation describes, upon thousands and thousands and ten thousands and thousands and thousands of gone before you and me worshipers who are gathered around the throne. And as far as the eye can see, for those who believed in Jesus through the ages, who spend day and night, night and day, in the posture of worship, bowing before Jesus on the throne. And I want you to know, friend, there's a place reserved for you and for me. I'll be happy to just take the back row and just be glad to be there and to find my place. Maybe among some of my family members that have gone before, my grandfather and grandmother, maybe my mom that's already been there for 5 or 6 years, and to find a comfortable place. And it really won't matter because there'll be Jesus, and it's all that will really matter around the throne. It also says in the city, this new Jerusalem, that the glow of the glory of the throne, the glow of the glory of light that radiates across the elders and the worship creators and the throng of people that are worshiping Jesus and declaring, holy, holy, holy. That the new Jerusalem is described as a bejeweled city. The walls of the city are covered in all of the jewels that you can imagine. The reds of the rubies and the greens of the emeralds and the diamonds and all are just covered. It's just absolutely covering the walls of the city. And I just imagine that when that glow of the glory of God shines from the throne across the throng of worshiping people and casts this unusual glowing light onto the walls of the city, that the light cascades into those jewels and bounces out and refracts in all of these magnificent colors, and the emerald and the ruby and the diamond and the amethyst all demonstrate their function of casting the light. And then all across this new Jerusalem is this incredible, magnificent expression of God. You and I have been invited to be there. You and I could one by one stand and say, I am not worthy to be there, except for the fact, believer, except for the fact Jesus has chosen to make you worthy if you believe in Him. And it's only because of Jesus, and that's why we find ourselves on our knees in the throng of people worshiping Jesus. He takes away our sin. He promises us eternity. And He gives us a life worth living right now. That's our future. And I don't know if this is theologically correct, but it's inspirationally correct. The heartbreak of life will be to go and find our place in that worshiping throng of people and come up for a moment and take inventory of who's around and look and see empty spaces reserved for people that didn't make it. Your friends and my friends and your neighbors and my friends who had their space reserved and they're not here. It's our place to deliver the message of this promised eternity. It's our place to live deliberately so that others can have the same testimony of the future as you. Because the truth of it is, some will be sent to an everlasting punishment at the end of their days. Some will say no, no, no until the end of their day. Heaven is real. It's described all through the Bible as weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's described in the Bible as a death that does not die, a fire that does not consume, but continues to burn. You ever burn your hand on a pot? Imagine that in your whole body for the rest of forever. It's a horrible, terrible place. It is as awful as it is to experience. It's the absence of God. And it's real for those who don't believe. It's important to note as we minister this message, it's important to note that God doesn't send people to hell. Our sin sends ourselves to hell. Rebellion, refusing to listen, transgression that leads to eternal death, that's the separation. It's a personal choice. And the warning of the Word of God and the revealing of God through the glory of God gives people the opportunity to turn from that life and turn towards God. It's as if Jesus is saying, come to the light. Come into the light and feel the glory of God. Why does God want to reveal His glory? Well, at its base, He cares about the people that He created. He cares about you. He cares about me. He cares about the world. He cares about the worst among us and the best among us. He cares about people. And He wants you to see the best of who He is so that we would be enticed towards capturing and grabbing a hold of His best and claiming it for our lives. When the church wakes up, the glory of God is revealed from this place. It's revealed in the hearts and lives of the people of this place that radiate the glory for all the world to see. And it's radiating in this place as well. In fact, as we come to our close of the message today and begin the time of invitation, if you're here today and you realize that heaven is not guaranteed for you, you realize that you're not sure. If you're not sure, you're not going. Because when you're sure, you know. When you're sure of Jesus in your heart, you know. You can't mistake that for being hungry at noon. You can't mistake that for indigestion. When Jesus comes inside your life, you absolutely know. And so if you're not sure, then the answer is no, you're not going. You're not ready. But the good news today is that you can be secured today by simply believing that in everything the Bible teaches, by simply believing that Jesus meant business when He said, "I came to save the world from their sin, including you," by accepting the glory of God in your life today.